At different times in our lives, we may think about death more than at other times. Maybe it's at a time where sickness has come on or you're at a funeral. But it's times for us where we think about it. We think about it for ourselves, and we think about the implications of it, and we come to a passage here in Philippians where this is what Paul is thinking about. And so let's read the text. It's Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." As we've been going through this book, we know the setting of what's taking place. He's in prison. He's in prison, chained up to one of the guards, and they rotate throughout the day as he's there with that chain upon him. He knows Nero is in control, and he knows of so much of the wickedness of this ruler. Not only that, but he's seen others be put to death, and he's there, and he's waiting to find out what's going to happen to him. Whether or not he's going to be executed, or whether or not he'd be set free. And in times like that, without a doubt, he's thinking about his death. What's going to happen? What would it be like? What do I want? And we hear his heart in this. Some people, they try their hardest not to ever think about death. They fear it to such an incredible degree. If you're driving up the coast here, you'll come upon Hearst Castle, and William Randolph Hearst, from the time that he turned 75 years old, he forbid anybody to ever talk about death in his presence. He feared it. This man had ruled over $200 million empire, and he's just saying, don't ever talk about death in my presence. I think of, if you go up the coast a little bit further and come into the area of San Jose, you could go there and find the Winchester House. This house that's there that Sarah Winchester built. She's the widow of the gun manufacturer William Winchester. And when he died, she went and was just having such a hard time with everything and went to see a psychic. The psychic said to her something along the lines of, "You must never stop building the house. If you continue building, you'll live forever, but if you stop, you're going to die. Don't ever stop building the house." So she has this house that's there. It went 24 hours a day, around the clock, being built without interruption from 1884 until she died on September 5th, 1922. All of those years, she spent over $5.5 million building this house, which if you were to translate that into today's funds, it would be somewhere around $71 million building this house. She built this house, and before 1906, when there was the earthquake, it was 7 stories high. Today, it's 4 stories high. There were 160 rooms. 160. 2 ballrooms, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. Took over 20,000 gallons of paint to paint the house. You look at that, and it's just it seems absurd as far as rooms that were built with no purpose at all, or hallways that went to no place. Seven stories of this just being built, and it was her entire life, because she just thought, if I stop building it, I'm going to die. Whatever it takes, I have to keep building this house. Just a few months after she passed away, the house sold for just a little over $100,000. All the money that she put into it, and they basically said it's useless. It's just a useless house. And yet she just feared death. Whatever it took, she didn't want to die. There's another man that I read about where in 1888, he went to read the obituary and found his own name in it. The reporter, journalist made an error and put his name instead of his brother's name. And he read it, and all it said was, made reference to him being the dynamite king, because he was the guy that invented dynamite. And he read that, and it just disturbed him so much that that's all he was known for. All he was known for is being the creator of dynamite that had killed so many people. And it just shook his world. He didn't want his obituary to say Dynamite King. He wanted to be known for something so much better. And so this man, Alfred Nobel, went and did everything to have a final disposition of all of his fortune. And the result of everything he did was that he came with giving out the most valuable of prizes, which continues to this day as far as the Nobel Peace Prize. Wanted to be known for something other than being the dynamite king, the inventor of dynamite. But reading his own obituary and saying, I don't want my life to look like that. I don't want to be the guy that was known for just creating dynamite. And you think about your life, and you think about your death, and you think, what is it that I want it to look like? What do I want it to look like? And we hear Paul saying, as he's there thinking about this, being chained to somebody, he's saying, for to me, to live is Christ. It's Christ. Everything that I live for is centered upon him. I want to please him. I want to live for him. I want to obey him. I want to worship him. It's him in whom I will stand before. It is him in who has blessed me with salvation through the work of the cross. It's him who called me. It's him who will secure me to the very end. My life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. It's gain. Read from one person that gain is to have more of what you already had before. Gain. To live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. It's gain. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. If I keep living, if I'm released from this place, it's going to mean fruit from my labor. It's going to mean that there's going to be more fruit that's going to come out of my life, because I'm going to continue to serve him. It wasn't, if I get out of this place, I am just going to lay low and try not to get arrested again. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I live on, it's going to mean fruit. Love it. In his mind, as he's sitting there thinking about, do I want to live or do I want to die? He's saying, if I live, it will mean that there's going to be fruit that comes out of my life. I'm not going to finish in a way in which it's just relaxing or trying to find some place to retire where nobody will bother me. He's saying, no, there's going to be fruit. If I live on, there's going to be fruit that comes from my life. I think of in 1 Corinthians where Paul said in chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Christians, he's saying, be steadfast. Be immovable. Be where no one is going to cause you to fall this way or to fall that way. Be immovable and just always abound in the work of the Lord. Paul's looking at his life saying, if I live on, I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord, and my labor will not be in vain. It's not for nothing. And yet he says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. If I had to make a decision between living or dying, I don't know what I would pick. I'm not sure what I would choose. He says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's a man as he's thinking about his death saying, I don't know what I would, if I had to choose right now whether I would live or whether I would die, I don't know. I'm just hard pressed between the two. I'm hard pressed. I don't know what I would pick. To depart and be with Christ, it's far better. He's thinking about what it's going to be like, and he's just saying, it's so much better. If I could just depart and be with him, it's not if I could just depart and have streets of gold. It's if I could just depart and I could just be with him. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, if I could depart and just be with him, it's so much better. You think of the things that Paul talked about when he talked about heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for I know that this earthly house, this tent is destroyed. That if our earthly house, the sin is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I know that when they destroy this body, I have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal. He's the one that said, quoting in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. No one could even comprehend, eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for us as he thinks about heaven. As he's going through all this suffering, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he's thinking about heaven. He says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He couldn't wait to be in the presence of God in his eternal inheritance in a place of incomprehensible glory. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Beauty that's just beyond anything that anybody could ever imagine. A place where he's fully satisfied with Christ alone, of the fountain of living waters that makes it so he never thirsts again. I think he couldn't wait to be separated from the wicked. I mean, you think of the things that took place to him, towards him, as far as the beatings, the scourgings, the being stoned, being left out at sea, all the things that took place, and then he writes in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. He's looking ahead to heaven saying, they will not be there. Only those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, only those that have been forgiven. You're not going to go there and find people that are practicing fornication or idolatry or adultery. You have all that took place yesterday with gay marriages being approved in New York and the celebration, the idea of gay rights, that it's a right that they have, and then boasting in their sin. And Paul just says there will be no homosexuals there, nor sodomites. And you look at it, and the good news is that you look and you say, if there is anybody that's in this room that has been one who has fallen to fornication or to idolatry or to adultery or to homosexuality, sodomy or thieves or those that are covetous or drunkards or revelers or extortioners, any of us that would fall into that category, Paul would say, in such were some of you. Such were some of you. The brainwashing that takes place in our society that says that God made people homosexuals, and they're just like anybody else, and we're discriminated against them because we're saying what we're saying as far as that it's sin. Look at what God's word says. He says, and such were some of you. You were that. But you were washed. Adulterers washed. Fornicators washed. Homosexuals washed. You were sanctified. You're set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. As Paul thinks about heaven, he says, it's just going to be righteousness there. No sin at all. I get excited about being there. Thinking about being there and being in his presence and not being surrounded by just wickedness. My own wickedness. My own sin. Paul thought about being conformed into his image. He says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, in which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he's able to subdue all things to himself. We're going to have a body that's transformed into the image of Christ. And Paul's looking and saying, it's far better to go to be with Christ is far better than anything that this world could ever offer us. What would I choose? I don't know. To depart to be with Christ, it's just so much far better than to be here. I can't wait to be there, to be with Him, to be with Christ, to be with my Lord and Savior who knocked me to the ground and called me. I just want to be with Him. And then you look at what he says, and he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. To stay here is more needful, it's more important for you. What do we learn from this passage? I look at someone who's thinking about death, and he's looking and saying, I can't wait to be with him. And yet, I love the body of Christ so much that I would rather be here in prison, in my suffering, in all of these things, if it means that it is for your joy and for you being built up, for your maturing. It's more important for me to be here in to be serving you than what would be best for me, Paul's saying. I find this thinking to be just radical. I look at it and it's convicting for me, and I think it would be convicting for all of us to be able to look and say, how do we think about death? Do we think about death and think, I want to die? I don't want to die. It's the most fearful thing ever. That's not how Paul thought about it. Paul looked and said, it's way better. It's way better. I just want to be with him. Is our love for Christ such that we think about death and just think, I can't wait to be with him. Just to be with him. Or do we look at it and say, no, I don't want to die because I still want to do so many different things here. I used to think like that, like I don't want to die. I want to get married before I die. Some of you maybe wondered whether it ever happened. I just want to get married before I die. And others of us may think, I just want to get these things in order before I die. Or I just want to be a grandparent. Or I want to see my kids grow up to be older. All good things. I think about that. I don't want my kids to grow up without a dad. There's things that I really hope as far as it's a joy to be there and to be their dad. But I look at what Paul says, and I think I want to think more like that. You see, I want to go to heaven. I can't wait to go to heaven. But I think it's more needful for me to be here with you. Wouldn't that be amazing if as a church, we thought like that? Not having the mentality of like, what do I offer to the church? I don't offer anything to the church. I don't even know what my gifts are. I don't know how I could serve the church. I don't know what I could do. I just want to just build up for my retirement, and I want to get things in order, and I want to be happy. But rather looking at it and saying, I can't wait to be with him, but I think it's more needful for me to be here. For you. Looking around the room to one another. I want to build up that family. I want to build up that individual. I want to encourage that young lady or encourage that man. I want to preach the gospel. I want to be in a place where there's so many people who I want to share the gospel with. I think of an incredible missionary, Adoniram Judson. I read in one of the commentaries about him, and this guy I'm familiar with because he served as a missionary to Burma for 40 years. Someone who I'm familiar with because I went to Burma and I talked with the people there, the church that's there, the underground church that's there, and I have this vivid picture of going upstairs and being in this little room with these incredible believers and listening to them sing softly and having their air conditioning running loudly so that no one outside of those walls could hear them because of the persecution that they suffered. And hearing them say, our family members were those that came to Christ under Adoniram Judson. Or going out into the borders of Thailand there, where there's these refugee camps that are there, and it's the Christians, the Karen people the Kareni people, these tribes that they're Christian, came to know Christ under this man's ministry, under his missionary work in Burma, and going into their classes, and I'd go into their classes, and they would say, we're going to sing a song for you. And they'd sing a song, and I'd say, can you translate for me the song? And as they translated the song for me, I just thought, these songs are so biblically solid, theologically correct. It was amazing to hear them translate the song and hear what these kids were singing. And here's these people that have been forced out of this country by the Buddhists there. The Chin tribes that are there within Burma that just love Christ. They suffer incredible persecution, but they just love Christ, and they're there as a result of this man's ministry. But he was there with his wife and kids. And he gets thrown into prison. 17 months in prison. It says vermin just all over him, brutally treated. His wife dies, his child dies. And he's there in this prison, and he's been there for 12 years, and there's only been 18 converts. 12 years. Spent the first 3 years learning the language, doing everything he could to learn the language. Didn't do his first public preaching until 4 years because he was so nervous to preach in their language. 12 converts in the first 12 years of being there. And after losing his wife and losing his child, he said that he just wanted to live long enough to translate the entire Bible into Burmese and to establish a church where there'd be at least 100 believers. I've lost my wife, I've lost my child, I've been in prison for 17 months, and I just want to live long enough so that I could translate the Bible into their language. That's all I want to do. I just want to translate the Bible into language, and I just want to pastor a church that has 100 believers. Like this middle section here. There's only been 18 converts. I just want a church that has 100 believers in it. And you look at it, and God had him serve there for over 40 years. Compiled Burmese English and English Burmese dictionaries. People still use them to this day. Huge, millions of Christians in that country. He wrote at one point, "If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." If I didn't believe that every single trial that I went through, it was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I never been able to survive my sufferings. And here's a guy that's just saying, I don't want to die yet. I don't want to be finished yet. I just want to translate the Bible. I want 100 people that believe in Christ in this country. That's all I want. It goes right there with Paul, where Paul's saying, hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more needful for you. I pray that we would be a church that loves the local church, that loves each other, that looks at our life and says, I can't wait to be with him, but I just want to continue to minister to the people who are here. I want to continue to share the gospel. I want to continue to pray for people. I want to continue to be an encouragement. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I don't know what I would pick. I love the church. I just love the church. Isn't that radical? Here's Paul in prison just saying, I just love the church. I love them. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm in prison, but I don't want to go, I don't think, because I just love you. I want to serve you. I want to minister to you. He says specifically, that you may continue with, he says, I may continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. I want to stay with you to see your progress. For your progress so that you could be built up. And for your joy of faith, I want you to have joy in Christ. I want to be there to be an encouragement to you that you would have joy in your faith. God, help us that as we are here at our church, as we move over to our new location, as new people come into our church, that we look upon them and just say, I love them. I want to see their progress. I want to see them mature. I want to be able to see them just treasure the things of Christ the way that we treasure the things of Christ. I want them to treasure Him like that. I want them to treasure Christ above anything that this world could ever offer. I want them to think biblically. I want them to have sound doctrine. I want them to know God's Word. I want them to love the gospel and have clarity of the gospel, that they could go forth and preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. I want to be here for their maturity and for their joy of faith. I want to be there to be able to go to someone in the midst of difficulty or suffering or depression. Someone who's just consumed and bombarded by everything that's around them and say, oh, I'd love to go to heaven, but it's more important for me to be there to encourage you in your joy of faith, your joy. I want to see joyful Christians, Christians who are so happy in Him. It's more important for me to be here that the church would be mature and joyful. I think it's more important for me to be here, Paul says. This is how he thought. He couldn't wait to get to heaven. It was far better, but I love the church. I love them. I love the church. Thinking of him, he says, I don't stop praying for all of you. Here's this guy that's preached in all different kinds of churches in all different kinds of cities, and he's thinking about this little church in Philippi, and he's just saying, I love you. I pray for all of you. I thank God. Every time I just remember you, I thank Him for you. And you look at it, and it's just finishing well. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul's finishing well, and part of finishing well is he loves the church. He loves it. Loves it. I pray that that would be Reverence Bible Church. Let's not have culture affect us in a way in which we become like them. Let's have God's Word affect us, to which we have the heart in which the Holy Spirit inspired writers to write, so that we can look and say, oh, I love them. I want to see them mature, their progress, their joy of faith. I'd love to go to heaven, but I think it's so needful. It's more needful for me to be here right now. It's more needful. The joy of serving Him and living for Him and loving Him until we're finished. Think of D.L. Moody. On Thursday, December 21st of 1899, he was preaching at a crusade in Kansas City and had to end it early because he felt sick. He came back to the house with his family. And he told his family, I'm not discouraged. I want to live as long as I'm useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off. When I'm done, I want to be up and off. Done. On Friday, the next day, he woke up after a night of not being able to sleep well. His son and his family were there, and he said, earth recedes, heaven opens before me. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. His son, Will, said, Dad, you're dreaming. You're dreaming right now. And Moody said, no, this is no dream, Will. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God's calling me. I must go. And he died. Isn't that radical? I want to live until I'm done here. And then I'm going to be up and out. And he just said, "It's just if this is death, there's no valley. No valley. God's calling me. I must go. Goodbye. Gone." And I look at it and I just think, these are people that they live for Christ. For them to live was Christ, and to die was gain. Let's finish well. Let's live a life of living for him. Let's be in a place of loving the church. Loving the church. Loving one another. Wanting to see each other's progress in our joy. Looking at how can I make people have joy as I'm here within the body. Passion to proclaim the gospel. And then we'll be up and out. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the passage that we studied this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be in a place where there's no fear in death, because the sting of death has been removed by you dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day. Our sins placed upon you, the glorious gospel. You giving us your righteousness, removing the sting of death so that we don't have to fear death like some of these people that we read about this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of faith in the gospel, an understanding of what it is that you have accomplished for us, that we would have our eyes just fixed upon you and living for you and serving you and loving the church, so that when it comes time to die, we can just say, I'm up and out of here. There's no valley. It's glorious. And that we'd enter into our eternal rest just with smiles on our faces, knowing that we finished the course joyfully. Give us hearts like the Apostle Paul. And give us hearts that are lovers of you, Lord. May that be reflected in the praises of your people this morning now. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.